In Jesus' name, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the Holy Spirit teaching us, Lord. I just am so glad to be with my church family today. I'm so glad to be with your people today. I'm so glad, Father God. Your word says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. So we're glad today, Lord, whether we're here in person or whether we're joining in online, we are gathering in the house of the Lord today. So, Lord, I pray that everyone would sense that gladness, that expectation, that joy, and that hope in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, and praise you for this word today. Father, I pray that it would find lodging in every heart today as a good seed sown. And I thank you that it will produce fruit in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We praise you for it. And everyone that agreed said,
amen,
amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Go with me to Exodus 17 this morning. You may have read this past week if you're going through the daily Bible reading plan with the Bible reading calendars that we passed out at the first of the year. So I happened to read it, and this is something that I had on my heart to share really for the last several months. Even back last year, I was thinking I need to share along this line, and so as I read this, and it just seemed good that today's a good day to share it. And I just want to issue a disclaimer up front. I'm not sharing it because there's any, sometimes people think, well, there must be a problem. If pastor's talking about this, there must be a problem. There's no problem. As Barbara says, you know, you don't have to get sick to read healing scriptures. And so this is just some preventive, and it's a message to encourage you because many of you are walking in this already. And if you're not, then it's a message to challenge you, to call you up, and to help you understand the importance. And you'll figure it out as we get into it. But I'll go ahead and give you the title. The title today is Somebody Help Me. Somebody Help Me. All right. Exodus 17, verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Praise God. So, now, this is Exodus 17, which means this happened really right after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. Right after they crossed the Red Sea, Exodus 14 is the Red Sea crossing. Exodus 15 is the Song of Moses where they're celebrating their victory. They're celebrating their deliverance. They're celebrating the fact that they came through the Red Sea and that Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the Red Sea as they tried to follow them. Exodus 16, God begins to feed them with manna. So this is within just a few days or a few weeks after they've come out of Egypt and they're on their way to the Promised Land. And guess what? An enemy army comes against them. Imagine that. Imagine that. You know, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt is a type and shadow of us. In fact, Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 10. The things that happened to them happened as examples to us and were written for our admonition. And so what happened to them was they came out of Egypt. We've been delivered out of sin. That's a type of sin. That's a type of bondage to Satan. When we get saved, we're delivered out of that. And God has a promised land of abundant life, a promised land of blessings that He wants to bring us into, right? Amen. But guess what? There are enemies in that promised land, and there's enemies on the way to the promised land. The path was not clear and smooth and without opposition, and neither is it for us as we move into the blessings of God and into our promised land. We're going to have enemies come against us.
Amen.
Amen. Just expect that. Amen. The devil doesn't want you possessing your promised land. That's why that the Lord gave us authority through the name of Jesus and through His Word. And that's why we're told, resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Amen. So don't think that if you face opposition, oh, well, I thought God was going to do this for me. No, God's going to do His part, but we got to do our part. Amen. Now, up until that time, see, when they crossed the Red Sea, that was God. Moses just had to hold out his rod. The Red Sea parted. They walked across. They didn't have to fight the Egyptians. God made sure the Egyptian army followed them into the Red Sea. Then he closed the sea back up and they drowned. So God fought for them, right? Yes. But then this case, they had to fight. Yeah. Amen? Okay. Now, it's really interesting, too. Here they are. They were just a few days before, they were slaves to the Egyptians. But now they're free people. But they've not had time to organize an army. So here's this army, the army of Amalek coming against them. And Moses turns to Joshua and says, see if you can find some guys to go and help you and go fight Amalek. Can you imagine that? This ragtag, they don't have an army, but they're being successful in the victory. And Moses, inspired by the Lord, obviously, Moses goes up to stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hands, and he's holding up the rod of God, and he's looking down on the battlefield, and he's seeing Joshua in the battlefield. Hold up your hand, both hands like I'm doing. Hold them up. All right, now, I want to ask you, if you would, just keep them up like that through the rest of the service, about 30 minutes here. What are you laughing at? It's going to be hard to do, isn't it? Yeah. Well, they're fighting a battle. You know, that had to take hours. And Moses is holding up his hands, and as long as he's holding up his hands, now his hands are not significant. What's significant is the rod of God. The rod of God. But his hands have to be up for the rod of God to be held up. Is it easier if you put them together? Okay. Can you last longer that way? All right, you can go ahead and put them down. I'm teasing. You don't have to hold them up. But he's holding up. But then after a period of time, I'm starting to feel it already a little bit. You know, his hands, it says, became heavy. And he let his hands down and the rod of God came down. And any time that happened, you can't put, I've just got to rest a little bit. All of a sudden, he looks down and Amalek starts winning the battle. He says, well, I better get these back up. So he holds them back up. And Joshua and the army of Israel starts prevailing. And so then, you know, they get heavy again. Wait a minute. If we're going to win this battle, we got to have something. We got to have a strategy here. So Aaron and Hur are up there with Moses. And Moses doesn't ask them. They just see, wait a minute, There's something we can do here. There's a need here, and we're going to do something about it. So they said, first of all, Moses, you need to sit down. And so they bring a rock over, and they say, here, sit here. So he sits down, and then one of them gets on one side and holds up his hands, and the other one gets on the other side and holds up the other hand so he can keep the rod of God held up. And as he did that, verse number 12 says, Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So all day long. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Praise God. So this account illustrates to us, and this is what I want to talk about today, the importance of what the Apostle Paul in the New Testament calls the ministry of helps. The ministry of helps. The ministry of helps is a necessary and a supernatural ministry. Amen. It is a necessary and supernatural ministry in the church today. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, and God has appointed these in the church. There's a lot of stuff in the church world, around the world, There's a lot of stuff in there that God never had anything to do with. But God, we know God did appoint this. Amen? God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. God has appointed miracles and gifts of healings in the church. You think the church ought to be, there ought to be miracles and gifts of healings in the church? If God said it in there, there ought to be. Amen? Look at the next word, though, after gifts of healings. What is it? Helps. Helps. Administrations. Varieties of tongues. Right in there with apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, we find helps. Helps. And it's just as supernatural. The ministry of helps, just as supernatural and just as vital as any of these other ministries that it's listed among. Amen? Praise God. So let's go back to talk about Moses again. So Moses, again, he's on the top of the hill. And what's he got in his hands? The rod of God. What does that symbolize? Well, it symbolizes in the New Testament, in the church, it symbolizes the pastor lifting up the Word of God. See, as long as I am lifting up the Word of God, as long as I'm faithful to point you to the Word and preach and teach the Word and give you the Word, you know what's going to happen? You're going to prevail. Just like as long as Moses had the rod of God lifted up, Joshua and the army prevailed over the enemy. If you're in a church where the Word of God is lifted up and where it's promoted and exalted and lifted up, and you're listening and you're hearing and receiving and acting on that Word, guess what? You're going to prevail over the enemy.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that right? Yes. Praise God. All right. Now, so what can happen today in the church, just as happened with Moses, you know, if I get weary and I let my hands down and I let the Word down, who's going to suffer? Well, we all are. You're going to suffer as well, right?
Yes.
Now again, you know, Aaron and Hur for Moses, they came alongside and they one lifted up one hand and one lifted up the other. And the Bible says that his hands were what? Steady. Steady until the going down of the sun. You know, one thing that I would like to have said about me when I finished my race was that I was steady. That I was steady. Amen. That's what God's people need. They need pastors that are steady. Amen. Praise God. And I hope to have that said of me one day, that I was steady, that I was consistent. Praise God. But I can't do that by myself. Somebody help me. Somebody help me. I need your help. Amen. Praise God. And what a beautiful illustration this is in this story in the Old Testament of the importance and the value of the ministry of helps. Without Aaron and Hur doing what they did, Moses could not have done what he did, and the army of Israel would have lost that battle. They would have been defeated. Amen? So the credit goes to Aaron and Hur. Amen? Without Aaron and Hur doing what they did. Again, Moses didn't tell them what to do. They just saw, oh, wait a minute, this needs to be done. And they jumped into action, and they did it. And they held up Moses' hands, which meant the rod of God was held up, which meant that the army could prevail. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Now, in the very next chapter, in chapter 18, we find another great example of the ministry of helps and why it's necessary and why it's important. If we go to Exodus 18 and we go to verse 13... and so it says, and so it was on the next day. Now, again, this is just, you know, a few months after they've come out of Egypt. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses, notice this, from morning until evening. In other words, there were people that were getting in line to talk to Moses, getting in line to find out to get Moses to decide a dispute or to get Moses to tell them what they needed to do, what God required, what was the will of God about this situation that we're dealing with. You know, this situation with my neighbor, you know, we've got a dispute or a conflict here. And they would stand in line from morning until evening. That's about 12 hours, isn't it? Morning till evening. Almost, not quite, but almost as long as the drive-thru line at Chick-fil-A. Not quite that long, but almost. All right. So, he says, they're standing in line from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you were doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" He says, "Why are you doing this alone? And why are all these people standing before you?" Verse 15, "And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Well, because the people come to me to inquire of God.'" They want to know what God wants them to do. So they come before me and I ask God and he tells me and I tell them. Okay. "When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and His laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, and now think about this. Moses is about to get some of the greatest counsel and some of the greatest advice that he would ever receive in his lifetime and in his ministry, and it would enable him to fulfill his ministry and to fulfill his assignment. And notice it came from his father-in-law. Imagine that. You can laugh about that. That's supposed to be funny. All right. So some of y'all, maybe you need to start listening to your father-in-law, perhaps, if you have one. All right. So he says, so verse 17, "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out.'" Think about that. "For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." All right? He says you're going to wear out yourself and you're going to wear out the people if you keep doing things this way. If you try to do it alone, if you try to do it by yourself. So he gives Moses a strategy that I believe was inspired from the Lord. Verse 19, he says, "Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you." Here's what you're to do, Moses. "Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God." You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about prayer and intercession. He says, Moses, you're to stand before God for the people. You're to pray for the people. You're to lift up their needs to God. You're to pray for them, okay, and bring the difficulties to God. So Moses, number one, you're to pray. You're to pray. And then secondly, he said, "And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." He says, Moses, you can't do it for them. You can't do everything. Here's two things that you need to do, Moses. You need to bring the difficulties to God. You need to stand before God for the people. And basically, you need to pray. All right? You need to pray. And then secondly, you need to teach them the Word of God. You need to teach them, he says, you need to teach them the statutes and the laws and show them. In other words, set an example. Teach them and show them. Amen. Bible talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 5 about the shepherds. He says, be an example to the believers. Be an example. All right. And so he says, show them the way in which they must walk. So they've got a responsibility to walk it out. Amen? The people. And the work they must do. Amen? Praise God. So that's really a good illustration as we see, we'll see a parallel scripture to that in the New Testament when we get over there about that the same assignment that, see, Moses basically was a pastor. He talks about the congregation in the wilderness, all right? So verse 21, he says this, "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times." You're going to take, that'd be like the Chick-fil-A drive-thru line suddenly going from one person taking the orders to 100 people taking the orders. From one line to 100. Don't you think it would go a lot faster? Somebody needs to tell our neighbor Mike Ridson here, and the one that he runs on, owns the one in coming here. So, love you, Mike. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. He needs to learn from Dawsonville. They're a lot faster there. So. All right. So he says, verse 22, "And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." They'll bear the burden. That's what the ministry of helps does. It bears the burden with the pastor. Amen. Amen. That's why it's so important and necessary. "If you do this thing," verse 23, "and God so commands you," he said, this is my advice. Now, you know, you run it by the Lord and make sure he's saying this, but I believe it, I'm hearing from him. "If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure." The statistics are really heartbreaking. The number of pastors that leave the ministry every year. And this is probably one of the main reasons. "Then you'll be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace." Amen. It's going to produce peace in the congregation, and you're going to be able to endure. What? The ministry of helps being in operation. Yes. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Now notice the people that he was to choose to help, they had to meet some qualifications, didn't they? Notice what it says here. He says, choose, you select able men. That means they had to have some capabilities. They had to have some gifts. They had to have some abilities. Able men in whatever area they were going to serve in. All right. And says, such as fear God. So all of them, they had to be God-fearing. Amen. Men of truth, hating covetousness. Amen. God's word says, of this verse, it says, but choose capable men from all the people. Men who fear God. Men you can trust. And men who hate corruption. Well, the one reason that was so necessary is because they would be judging between people. And they didn't want it to come up where one party that had a grievance against another came up and said, here's 50 shekels. I hope you'll rule in my favor tomorrow. Right? So they had to hate corruption. They had to hate covetousness. So they had to meet these qualifications. Amen. Now, so this passage that we read here, Exodus 17 and then here in 18, this is happening at the birth of a nation. This is the birth of the nation of Israel. When Israel came out of Egypt, that's when they were born as a nation. Amen. The plan and the design for it and the dream for it was God put it in the heart of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then they had the time where they were in Egypt, but now they've come out of Egypt. This is the birth of a nation. Well, the book of Acts gives us the birth of the church, doesn't it? So let's look at the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, we read this. "Now in those days, When the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. They had a food pantry. They had a food ministry. And the widows, they would take care of the widows first, which is scriptural, okay? So the widows, the Hebrews, the Hebrew widows were, they seemed to be, it appeared to some that they were getting priority treatment. And the Hellenist means these were Jewish people that spoke Greek. They had come in, they'd learned Greek, and maybe they lived in another place for a period of time and learned Greek. And so their main language was Greek. And so it appeared to them that they were being discriminated against because, oh, well, they're not as pure Hebrews as these people that speak Hebrew. And so a complaint arose in the food pantry. By the way, you never had any complaints, have you? All right. Only because you force food on people. Here, take some more. It says their widows were neglected in the daily distribution, okay? Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. So you got the 12 apostles, and they're trying to run everything, and the church is multiplying, the church is growing. There were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost when Peter, after the healing of the lame man, and Peter and John preached, the number of men came to about 5,000, and so now there's even more. So there's 10, 15, maybe 20,000 people, and the 12 apostles are trying to run everything. They're trying to make sure everybody gets fed every day. They're trying to run the food ministry. The 12 apostles are trying to run the food ministry. All right. Verse 2, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So they were saying, wait a minute, what was it Jesus told us to do? He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, didn't he? When's the last time we did that? We haven't had time to do that because we've been trying to make sure everybody's fed every day. And now we've got all these people complaining. Yeah. So wait a minute, something's not right here. We've got to fix this. They said, well, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God. That's our first priority. That's our first assignment, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There's nothing demeaning or wrong or unspiritual about serving tables, but we're having to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. I mean, you know, you're not Superman. None of us are. Isn't that right? We have limitations. It took me a long time to learn that. Amen. But I can only do so much. And any individual can only do so much. And the main thing we need to do is we need to prioritize our life, and we need to make sure we're doing what God told us to do. Right? All right. So therefore, they said in verse 3, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men. And now here again, they've got qualifications they've got to meet. 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I've seen some folks that were full of the Holy Spirit, but zero wisdom. Yeah, hallelujah. Good preach a while on that. Both. They were full of the Holy Spirit and they were full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. What did Jethro tell Moses he needed to be doing? He said, Moses, you need to be praying and you need to be teaching the word. Well, they understood that too. They said, we've got to get back to our first priority, which is prayer. We're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay? All right? So they were trying to do too much here. Let's go to Acts 6, verse 2 in the New Living Translation. And it says, so the 12 called a meeting of the believers. They said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. That's what they were doing. Now, was it good and right and proper that they ran a food program, that there was a food program in the church? Yeah. They didn't say, let's cut the food program off. They just said, we need to find some other people to do this. Right? Amen. All right. But again, they remember their first mission, the first priority of the church is what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We use our food ministry as a tool to be able to do that. Amen. All right. So they did that. They appointed these qualified people. Again, we listed the qualifications. Good reputation in verse 3. Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And these were the first deacons. You've heard of deacons, right? Okay. These were the first deacons. Now, the church I grew up in, the deacons were appointed or elected and ordained, and they served the rest of their life. The rest of their life. And for the most part. And the pastor would come about every 2 years and go. We'd get a new pastor every 2 years. So the deacons really ran the whole church. And there's some good sides to that, but there's some bad sides to it. The bad side was this. The deacons were not the ones called and ordained of God to set the vision and direction and purpose of the church. Amen. Now, the good thing about the deacons is you had people that were there to serve and do the work. So when the pastor came in, he only got to stay 2 years, but he didn't have to worry about a lot of the natural stuff. Those deacons were there faithful doing that, which was a good thing. But some people have called them deacon-possessed churches, okay? So, which is a problem, okay? All right, now there were good men. There were good men at the church I grew up in, and they loved the Lord. So I'm not inferring that they were like that, But again, the disciples said, we got to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We got to get back to our first priority. Verse 7, let's get rolling here again. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, look at this, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now look at what happened as a result. Verse 7, as a result of the ministry of helps being in place, as a result of the apostles being able to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and these deacons serving, doing the food program, then the word of God spread. When the ministry of helps was operating and in place, and the word of God could spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Amen. Great things started happening when the ministry of help stepped up. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, go back to look at verse 8. And Stephen, who was one of these, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. You know, you don't have to stand in the pulpit and preach for God to use you to do great signs and wonders among the people. You can be involved in the food ministry and do that. That's what Stephen was doing. Hallelujah. Praise God. He got to preach one sermon too. But then he got stoned after he preached that one sermon. It was so powerful. It was so wonderful. And it was so convicting that the Pharisees tried to shut him down and ended up stoning him. But he did great wonders and signs among the people. He was the first martyr in the church. All right? Now, so the ministry of helps is not a less than. It's not a less than. Amen? In the case of Philip, the second one that they said they chose after Stephen was Philip. In the case of Philip, it did become for him a proving ground for a future appointment to another ministry. In Acts 21, verse 8, look at this. The next day, this is way on in to the, you know, years later from Acts chapter 6. The next day, we went on to Caesarea and stayed at the home of who? Philip the evangelist. Now, you read Acts chapter 8, the Lord sends Philip down to Samaria, and he has a citywide revival in Samaria, and he becomes an evangelist. He moves into the office, the ministry office of evangelist, one of the seven men who had been chosen to distribute food. So in his case, because he proved himself faithful in the ministry of help, then the Lord was able to say, okay, now I can use you as an evangelist. Amen? Praise God. And so Mike, come on up as we wrap this up. So I hope you're asking the question today, how can I help? How can I help? Praise God. Well, in the same passage, that Paul mentions the ministry of helps that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 12:28, He also uses the analogy of the human body to give insight about the church. He says, we're the body of Christ. Right? Amen. And he says, just like the body has many members and many parts, so also is the body of Christ. And every part of the body, in fact, we'll read, he says in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12, 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, as who pleased? As he pleased. God sets you and me in the body as he pleases. Not what we decide, but as he pleases. Not that, oh, well, I don't want to do that, I want to do this. No, not what we decide to do, but as he pleases. God sets every one of us in the body as he pleases. Amen. So number one, I'll give you two points here. So number one, find your place. Find your place. Find the place that you're set in the body. Where are you? What is your role? What is your place? Ask God to show you. Ask God to reveal it to you. And check on the inside. What burns on the inside of you? What is the desire on the inside? A lot of folks, they're already operating in their place and maybe don't even recognize it. They're just serving the Lord with what their hand is found to do, and it's something that they enjoy doing. And I think about Miss Alice and how she prepares and provides food for people and brings food to people. What a blessing that is. Amen. And so find your place. Amen. And along with that, stay in your place. Amen. 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 You know, think about, you know, what do we have a problem if we've got a finger out of joint, don't we? That's a bad thing, right? If you ever have a bone out of joint, that's a bad thing. If a part of your body is not in its place, you're going to know it, and your body's going to suffer. And if a member of the body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, if we are functioning in our place and then we get out of our place, it's going to hurt the body. So find your place and stay in your place. Be faithful in your place. Paul wrote this in Romans 12. He says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then, verse 6, having then gifts differing. We have what? Gifts differing. Not everybody's got the same gift. We've got differing gifts. Having then gifts differing according to what? Grace. How did our gift come to us? It came to us according to the grace that's given to us. He says, let's use them. Let's use those gifts. So, find your place. This is going to rhyme. And number two, recognize your grace. Recognize where your grace lies. Recognize where that gift is, because that's what God has graced you to do. Amen? Praise God. I think about God gracing people. You know, in the Old Testament, we didn't read this one today, but in the book of Exodus, Moses goes up unto the mountain and he gets the Ten Commandments, right? And God also gives him what? He gives him the vision, and he gives him the pattern to do what? To build the tabernacle, right? So he's got the vision of this tabernacle to house the Ark of the Covenant, to be a place where the presence of God would abide. But yet God graces and God gifts some other people to put it together. If you read in there, you'll find out that there was a man named Bezalel and another man named Aholiab. And God spoke to Moses and he said, see, I have anointed and I have gifted Bezalel and Aholiab to be the craftsmen for this. And so Moses had the vision. Moses had the plan, but it was Bezalel and it was Aholiab who brought it into manifestation, who brought it to fruition. Amen? And they crafted all the parts of the tabernacle, all the furnishings of the tabernacle. God gave them that wisdom and that skill to be able to do that. Praise God. So again, as I said, I'm not preaching this because, you know, we're suffering. We could use people to step up and serve in various capacities. And those of you that are serving already, I hope you know and I hope you see how vital and how necessary the ministry of helps is. Amen? If you're not, again, ask God, Lord, what, you know, show me my place. Talk to me. Pastor, how can I help? Amen? And serve, because it's going to bless you and it's going to enhance our body here. And it's going to benefit and build the kingdom of God. Amen.